started, I just want to ask you, because a lot of times you guys don't like to talk to me, so I have to try to break the ice. And so, there, thank you. Ice is broken. We're good. You can take a breath now. Okay. But I want to just get you to think. So much of life comes down to control. And so if you can think back to even, we'll pick on our own kids. Pick on your own kids, because we don't like to look at ourselves honestly. We're still working on that. Okay. But how much of the tantrums and the arguments are an argument over control? What do you think, Charlie? Yeah? One daughter wants to do one thing. The other one wants to do one thing. They want to control what's happening, so they argue, right? So that's pretty small scale. But then we think about, for ourselves, arguments, disagreements, or hopefully, well, actually, I don't know if I want to say hopefully. We'll just say this is just what happens. In adults, what happens is it fleshes its way out into anxiety, worry, fear. Why do we feel anxiety, worry, and fear? Because there's something that's happening that's beyond our control. We're not able to fix. We don't like what's happening. It's out of our control. So we feel something, right? And so much of life comes down to control. And so now we bring that into our faith as well. The way that we follow God, we bring this idea of control into our relationship with God. And it doesn't necessarily do us very good. So there's two kind of extremes within this control. And so you may be in this camp over here where you get to this point where you realize that there's so much outside of your control. There's so much that you can't do. So much that you can't manipulate. And so you're just like, well, God's got it and I don't have to do anything. And so the way that false teaching appears here is that you don't need to do anything in this relationship with God. You just need to pray for God to show up and do a miracle, and you can live however you want. If you just bring a big enough offering, God has to answer you. Oh, that just got a little bit too real. Some of you just puckered. I saw it. Can't hide that. Right? And so this idea of I'm out of control, so why even try? It invades the faith over here. But then on the other side of things, Tyler, I am moving. He said, are you going to move today? I said, nah. Sorry, bro. But then the other side over here, then not necessarily meaning to do this as like a anger thing to God, but what we begin to do is we try so hard here. We try to earn. We try to just put our face down and prove to God that we're worthy, to prove God that we deserve his love. And we try to make everything all about ourselves over here. And so we've got these extremes where I don't need to do anything and I'm doing everything. And yet the real faith that the Bible is inviting us into is in the middle here of this. It's all about relationship with God. The most important thing about you is your relationship with God. And so if you live out this relationship with him, then out of relationship, God the Father may decide to bless you with a miracle. He may decide to show up and bring healing, to be able to provide a way when there is no way. But it's not out of you manipulating him. It's out of relationship, because he loves you. He cares for you. And then over here, we don't just sit back and not do anything, but because of our love for God, then we work our tail off as if it's dependent on us, but we know at the end of the day, it's not. Out of this love, this relationship, because God has given me so much, then man, I want to do everything I can for him. But it's not out of earning. It's from this position of relationship. And so that's where we're going after, specifically even here today, is we're going to go into this Matthew 4 passage where Jesus is led out into the wilderness and he's being tempted. But I want us to be able to see it maybe from a different lens today. That Jesus didn't just try so hard just to not sin, to not give in, and then he was able to just endure in ways that we can't. But he tapped into this real motivation of relationship to the Father. And he loved his relationship with God. He valued his connection with God more than anything else. And so he was protecting that, not just trying to be a good boy and to not sin. There's a huge difference there. We live our lives, or maybe you don't, but I live my life a whole lot more about earning. I'm trying to figure this out and to join in real faith and to join with what God is calling me to do, to enjoy this relationship with him. And as my heart becomes inflamed for my relationship with him, then obedience is a byproduct. I'm not just trying to earn this, but because I value this relationship, I protect it. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And so what I want us to be able to see, I've got one idea for you. Here's the idea. You do not find life by taking control. You find life by surrendering to God. You do not find life by taking control, by trying to control and to manipulate your life and to hold on to things, to try to make things work, but you actually find life by surrendering these things to God. And so as we get started, I want you to begin contemplating and meditating in your own life. I want to ask you at the very beginning, where is it that the Spirit is inviting you to surrender? Where is it that the Spirit is inviting you to surrender? I did not say, is the Spirit inviting you to surrender something? I said, where is it that the Spirit is inviting you to surrender? Because we all are trying to control things. And I genuinely believe that the Spirit of God wants us to be able to lay these things down, to stop trying to control and to surrender, to trust him and to join him with what he's doing. And so if you are a guest with us, what we're doing is we're going through a series that we're just calling Real Faith in an Age, in a Counterfeit Age. And all we're doing is we're trying to laser focus on the person, the message, and the life of Jesus so that as we focus in on him, we can sort through all the counterfeit lies and devote ourselves to the truth. We're pursuing real faith. And so what we're doing as a church family is we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. And so the last 2 weeks, what we did was we jumped almost to the end of the book so that we can look to see what Jesus was doing on Palm Sunday and what Jesus was doing on Easter. And so the beautiful thing that we get to do now as we jump back to the beginning, we're here in Matthew 4, before we even see Jesus start his ministry, we get to begin this with the end in mind. And so the beautiful thing is I hope that as we're studying this, that you get to see the heart of the Savior for you. Why is it that from this point, when Jesus starts his public ministry at the end of Matthew 4, why is it that he was able to just stay focused, that he was able to endure? And the Bible tells us later on in the Bible, he gives us a glimpse. And so I pray that as we read this in Hebrews chapter 12, I'll put it up on the screen behind me, we'll be able to understand and appreciate Jesus' love for us. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. What was his motivation? What does it say? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So what's the joy? What's Jesus' motivation? What is that joy that was set before him? What is this? Who is it? It's us. So personalize this. This is what the gospel writers are trying to blow your mind with, is that Jesus wasn't doing this for this like potential people, but he had his church. He had every single person who would ever come to faith in mind and the motivation for him to be able to endure. So why did Jesus continue? Why was he obedient all the way to the point of the death? For you, for me. And so now as we roll into this, what we're going to see is the devil himself is going to roll up on Jesus and try to derail that. So this attack on Jesus is actually an attack on you because he hates you that much. He hates us. And so let's read Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And then we'll talk about this a little bit. So starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I've got so many questions. And as you join us at Mountain View, I hope that what you hear is that you don't have to be afraid of your questions, right? And in fact, where you have a question about a biblical passage, that's probably where you need to lean in a little bit, and the Bible can help you understand what's going on. And so I play a game with the high schoolers that come over our house on Sunday nights. I play, "Guess what question I have?" And so I try to get them to think about what question I have about the Bible. And usually they act like it's torture. I don't understand. But what am I doing when I'm doing that? I'm trying to get them to critically think and ask questions themselves, right? And so one of the questions that I have, which you may have had when we're reading this, was in verse 1. So it says, Jesus was then led by the Spirit. Okay, I can wrap my mind around that. Where was he led? Into the wilderness. Okay, I can wrap my mind around that. But then to be tempted by the devil. What's that about? Anybody else wonder that? Like, what's going on there? It shows how dumb Satan is. Hey, I'll take that. That's good. Yay. I had a lot of things. There was a lot of constraint that just rolled there. That was good. The Jersey in me almost came out. So, shoo. That's good. Thank you for that. That was good. All right, but I want us... There's a couple of things, a couple of reasons why I believe that Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But the first thing is that Matthew here, who's writing this, he's a Jewish man writing to a bunch of his Jewish friends, and he's trying to convince them of the fact that Jesus truly is the Messiah. And so what were Jewish men of that day devoted to? Reading. the Torah, right? So they knew, a lot of them had big portions, if not the whole Torah, which is the first five books of our Bible, memorized, which is crazy. Shows how untapped our brain is. And that's all I'll say. I didn't call you dumb. I just said untapped our brain is. That's all I said. All right. So don't blame me for calling you dumb. I'm dumb. Okay. But he's calling to mind this Old Testament, right? And so do you think it's any coincidence that he has Jesus in the water before then Jesus is then led into the wilderness? Or do you think he's trying to call to mind another biblical pattern? Okay, so think. So are there other places in the Bible in which there's water that somebody's led through? Where else does somebody... Exodus. Man, Moses leading the people out of Egypt, right? So Moses goes through the water, then is he led into the wilderness? Moses goes into the wilderness, right? And he's tested there and he fails. Israel's tested there and they fail. So they're not able to go into the promised land. Okay? So Matthew's trying to call to mind here that, man, Jesus is going through that same test that all of humanity goes through, but he's not going to fail. He's exalting Jesus as the true king. He says, man, he's going to go through the water and he's going to rise. He's going to go into the wilderness and he's going to be tested just like all of us, but he's not going to fail. And so we can follow him to the promised land. Water, wilderness, promise. You can see that all throughout the Bible. And so what he's doing is he's exalting this king, saying, man, we can follow him. But the second thing that Matthew is also doing with having this, and that while Jesus is being led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, is to demonstrate Jesus' obedience where we would fail. Where we would fail. Right? All of us are tempted, and we fail constantly. Jesus experienced this temptation humanly. He had his flesh, body. So he experienced what we experience, and yet he didn't give in. He is the perfect one in our place. And this was also time of preparation for his ministry to come. And so let's look at the temptation. So I don't believe that the enemy knew all of which Jesus was about to do. But I do know that he was aware of what was happening. And so we can see here that the devil was like, man, there's something about Jesus. And so if I can get Jesus, if I could tempt him with the very same thing that I was tempted with, I can disrupt what God's doing. And so the enemy then comes and tries to disrupt the plans of God. So the first temptation is stones to bread. So if you're following along, let's look at verses 3-4. Notice, what does he say to Jesus? What's the very first word he says to Jesus? If. Then what does he continue? If you are the Son of God. So what does that tell us? As we've been reading in Matthew 3, if you look on the same page or maybe just one page over, if you can see at the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus was baptized, what did God the Father declare from heaven over Jesus? What did he say? Behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Declaration from God. And so now, what's the enemy doing? You know, bro, if you're really the Son of God, don't you want to show it? You know, if you're really the Son of God, he's getting Jesus to doubt what God has declared over him. Is it about food? No. Was the garden about food? Sorry, kids, it's not about the apple. It's about control. Right? It's about control. That if the enemy could get Jesus to doubt what the Father said about him, if the enemy can get Jesus to try to feel like he needs to earn or to prove God's love, then he could derail Jesus. So he's appealing to this legitimate need, hunger, and he's trying to tempt Jesus, like, yo, you got some power, go ahead, just provide for yourself. Doubt the provision of God and take matters into your own hands. Well, how does Jesus respond? He responds with the word of God and with dependence upon God. And so what is he saying? As you're getting more and more comfortable with the word of God before you, in the copy of scripture in front of you, you may notice a little small letter or something, and that's referencing that Jesus is quoting something from the Old Testament. Somebody look down. Where's he quoting from? Deuteronomy. Who is a main human character in Deuteronomy? Moses. Okay, so what did Moses get tempted to do? He had a whole bunch of people complaining that they were hungry and to just provide food out of nowhere. So what is Jesus? Man, this is beautiful what Jesus is doing. He's like replying with sass to the devil. All right, so what's going on, man? So Jesus, he said, man, you shall not live by bread alone, but how are we to live? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's noticing what the devil is trying to do to derail him. And he said, man, take that stuff somewhere else. And so then the enemy keeps going. Let's look at the next temptation, verses 5-7. So then it says, man, Satan then took Jesus to the temple pinnacle. So took him to the highest point in the temple. And what did he say? Man, just jump down. Jump down. And so now what's a little bit crazy is that the devil had the nerve to then quote scripture to Jesus about how God would have to save him so that he didn't get hurt. Right, so did you catch that? So the devil, I believe personally, what's happening here is he's realizing he's not going to derail Jesus from doing what God has called him to do. So now what he's doing is he's shifting to be able to try to get Jesus to do what God has called him to do, but in his own way. Do you see the subtlety to that? That he's trying to get Jesus to, all right, if I can't get him off of this thing, then maybe I can get him to do it however he wants to do it. And so the temptation was to get Jesus to not walk in the way that God has set for him to come in as a humble king. Right? Did we look at that a couple weeks ago? How did Jesus enter in declaring himself as king? On a donkey, right? So the temptation here is to jump off of the temple and land like Thor and then just be like, what up? Right? That's the temptation. And why is that so subtle? Because can you imagine what the enemy is whispering in his ear? Like, man, if you just do it this way, everyone will understand who you are. No one can doubt that, man. Do what God has called you to do. Just do it your own way. Take a little bit of the glory. And so this is the danger. This is why we are begging you, man, pick up this word. Do whatever you need to do to be able to read the word of God and to get this word inside of you, because the devil is crazy. He had the nerve to be able to quote the Bible wrongly. This is why it's important that we're spending time with God and we're getting his word in us so that we can recognize the truth and the lies. That's why we are going so hard to be able to try to just determine what real faith is as a family, because there's so much counterfeit out there. There's so much counterfeit out there where they'll use the word of God out of context and ignore the Bible's actual intent. So this one was a little bit more subtle. And how does Jesus respond? What does he say? He says, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. AKA, what he's really saying is, I don't need my God to prove his love for me again. I don't need God to be able to prove that he loves me. He's already declared that he loves me. So take that somewhere else. Then the third temptation, verses 8 through 11. What does he do? He promises the kingdoms which were not his to offer in exchange for worship of him. He offered Jesus a shortcut to the rule and reign that Jesus would eventually receive. This was a shortcut to kingship. So listen, again, he's not necessarily, he's stopping this attack on Jesus' identity, and now he's trying to tempt Jesus, like, you can do what God has wanted you to do, but just take it for yourself. Just take the glory for yourself. Do it your own way. He offers him a crown without the cross. Is that tempting? He offered him sovereignty without suffering. That's, again, that's pretty tempting. And then he offered him authority without agony. So the temptation is God's way the only way? Why don't you choose your own path and still end up in the same destination? That's crooked. That's powerful. But yet Jesus stayed strong. His love for the Father stayed strong. And so I believe Jesus, consumed with his love for the Father and sick of the games of the devil, rebukes him. And what does he say? Be gone, Satan. Be gone. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and you shall serve him only. It's almost as if Jesus is so consumed with his love for his dad that he's like, how dare you try to come between me and my Father? How dare you try to attack this love that we've got? Get out of here with that. And what's crazy is this temptation doesn't leave Jesus's, this isn't the only time that he has this. And so we actually see the same exact word played out for us in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus yells, be gone, Satan. But what's happening there? He's not directly looking at the devil this time. He's looking at Peter. And so what happens in Matthew 16? Peter literally, it's the same temptation. Peter literally just said, hey, I see that you are the Messiah. But man, you don't have to die. Surely you don't have to go to the cross. Let's do this another way. You're the Messiah, but let's do it another way. And what does Jesus say? He turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And so, why do I bring this up? I mean, he has this holy vigor inside of him. It's not just, he's not just trying to do the right thing just to do the right thing. But he's consumed with something, and his love for the Father is greater to him than any kind of control that he can grab on his own. His love to the Father meant everything. And he says, man, I will worship my God and I will serve him only. And so by saying that, Jesus is saying, man, I'm not gonna worship you, but I'm also not gonna worship me. He's modeling for us surrender to God. And what I love about this is it's this huge dramatic picture, and it's almost like God the Father's like, all right, go get him. And yet he releases the angels, and the angels go and they worship. And I can only imagine what that time of ministering and strengthening was like. And now we see from that moment on where he endures the temptation, he's ministered to the angels. Literally, the next section of my Bible says Jesus begins his ministry. He doesn't look back. But what was it that kept him going? I believe that it was his love for the Father. So if you boil all those temptations down, it really is just one temptation with different presentations. What is the devil tempting Jesus to do? Take control in his own hands. You could see it elsewhere in the Old Testament that people do what was right in their own eyes, aka take control. Take control. And so let's personalize these temptations for us. The first one, do you ever feel tempted to meet your own needs without trusting God? And all the time. Anxiety comes. We get worried about the future, about money, about security, about health, about loved ones. Anxiety rises, and the temptation is to take that control in our own hands instead of depending on God. We're tempted to earn for ourselves instead of trusting in God to provide. And when we see it modeled throughout Scripture, when we try to do something, when we try to control something, that's when we mess it up. And so, man, where is it in your life that you need to stop trying to control and surrender? Lay it down. Trust your King. The second temptation. We want God to prove himself, but on our terms. On our terms. God, I need a sign. And then if you just give me a sign, if you just do this, then I'll obey you. But that's not how this relationship works. I'm not God. You're not God. We don't tell him what to do. But the foundation of this real faith is that he is King and we surrender to him. We trust him. We can trust him. So we don't trust, we don't test our God. We don't test him in order to give us the faith to trust. No, we trust him because he is good. He's proven himself. We don't need we don't know what tomorrow brings. We just took time to sing that. We don't know what's coming, but I know what you've done. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. So I can trust you. I trust you. I don't need to test you. The third one, which stings the worst, is that we want blessings without surrender. We want the blessings of God without surrender to him. And that's just not how this works. The same temptation that the devil had upon Jesus is the temptation of us, is that we want the crown without the cross. Jesus said, man, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. Let's go. We're going to walk to our death. It's going to be the end of ourselves and the beginning of a new life. But until you're willing to pick up the cross, you can't follow me. But we want blessings from God, but we don't want to listen to him. I'm throwing myself under the bus there. We want success without surrender. We want the kingdom without the king. We actually don't want God. That's how we live this out. And if that's where we are, all we're worried about is control. We're trying to control. We're trying to make things work out how we want to work out. And we're telling God how he needs to do it. And if not, then he's not a good God. He's not. It's not that he's failed. It's that you actually want to be God and you realize that you're not a good one. And so Jesus modeled for us three things. And this is my heart's cry for every single one of us. That Jesus doesn't want us to leave this passage and be afraid of the devil. Don't give him that authority. We don't obey out of fear that the devil's going to come. But don't be afraid of him. He lost. He's done. We're covered by the blood. That's why we can have confidence in who our God is. That's why we can draw near to the throne of grace because Jesus did it for us, right? But we live this Christian life out of an actual love for God. Actual love for him. Man, if he does nothing else, that is fine. I've got my King. If he does nothing else for me, that's okay. I trust him. I love him. But we've lost that. We've been sold a counterfeit faith where, man, God needs to do our bidding, and if we do good enough that he needs to answer us. That's not what it's about. It's about, man, I'm consumed that the God of the universe would be aware of me and go to the cross and endure all of that for me. And so therefore, you surrendered your life for me, Jesus. I'll surrender mine to you. I'm tempted to be able to take control and do what I want, but God, help me to surrender. Help me to surrender. Right? Jesus modeled for us the extreme importance of our relationship with God. If you don't have that real relationship with God, then you've got nothing. You've got nothing. His relationship to the Father meant everything, and he protected that. The second thing that he modeled for us is his commitment to God's word. Because he loves God, he wants to spend time with him. He knew his word, so he's protecting his relationship with God by being in the word. And a result of that love relationship with God and the word being in us and protecting us, it results in a surrendered life. That's what happens. I love God. I get to know him through his word. And because as I'm getting to know him, man, I don't want anything to come between me and him. Now, if we get to a place like that, Satan's going to be asking for us to stop. Because if our hearts would be inflamed for love for God, man, Jesus said, then the gates of hell can't prevail. And we're going to go. We're going to take ground for the kingdom. Not because we're earning something, but because our hearts are connected to the God of the universe. And so what I'm asking all of us is, I'm not asking for you to go out and be afraid that the devil's going to kick your butt this week if you don't read the Bible. I'm just asking you, do you have a relationship with God? And if you do, my plea for you is that that is the most important thing about you. And so live like that. Live like that. If your relationship with God is the most important thing about you, then man, you make time for him. You get to know him. You read his word. You pray. You start to find people that are following him. And you're like, yo, bro, I need you. I see you following God. Help me. Help me. You start to take this relationship serious with him because you don't want anything to come in the way. We protect our marriages. We protect our kids. It's time we protect our relationship with God. So let's draw close to him. And so I'm asking all of us, I asked you at the beginning, where is the Spirit leading you to surrender? That's the call for every single one of us. Where is the Spirit leading you to surrender? You've got an area. I have multiple areas. I don't have this figured out. The Spirit smacked me in the face with this morning. And I'm like, God, I can't talk about this because I don't have this figured out. But man, where is it that you're trying to control? You need to lay it down. And so for you, if you don't have that relationship with God, man, come get to know him. Talk to the person next to you. Come down forward while we're singing. Grab me before you leave. Talk to the person sitting next to you before you leave. Man, let's get that thing figured out. Let's draw near to him. But then for the rest of us, where do we have confidence? Where do we have confidence? Go to verse 16. And because we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, we can draw with confidence near to the throne of grace. You can draw near to the throne, not because you're amazing, but when you draw near to the throne, what do we receive? If you've got it figured out enough, if you're a good enough Christian, if you've been a Christian for long enough, No, it just says, man, when we draw near to the throne, we receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The problem is we're trying to control something that you need to lay down. You're trying to manipulate something. You're still trying to have that control in your life that God's like, yo, man, you've been trying to fight that sin all on your own. Let's surrender it. Get some brothers or some sisters around you. And man, let's yield this to the Lord. Some of you, you're more concerned about your image. You're concerned about what other people will think about you. And so because you're wanting to control that, you're missing the love from the Father on your behalf. Lay that down. Lay that down. May we be a people that are so consumed with our love with God that we take Him at His word and we are learning to surrender everything. And so while we sing this song, man, this is your time. If you need to sit and you need to pray, then man, you sit and pray. If you want to stand and you want to sing the fact that Christ is our cornerstone, that He is the only one that we can depend on, then man, you stand up and you sing it like you mean it. You remind the devil that he's nothing. If you need to come forward, you need somebody to pray with you, man, come on. Don't allow the devil to keep where you're at. Let's walk. Let's receive mercy and help in the time of need. And so, Father, I'm asking for you to do that. Every single one of us, we need you. God, where we're holding on to anger and disappointment or bitterness, Father, I pray that we would turn that over and surrender it to you. God, where there's healing that is needed, but we're too afraid to ask, I pray that you would allow us to surrender ourselves fully to you, and I pray that you, Spirit, would provide that healing that is needed even yet today. God, I pray for anyone here that still doesn't know what they think about you. I pray that you would open up the eyes of their heart right now and that you would draw them to yourself with your love, and that all of us would walk in that real relationship with you. Spirit, thank you for being our guide. It's in your great and mighty name that we pray. Amen.